In all of across our campuses, I welcome you to our Good Friday service. We're continuing to speak in the last phrases that Jesus said on the cross, his famous words. Last words mean a lot. And today, my hope is to convey to you the good in the Friday that we're celebrating and we're memorializing and we're worshiping the object, the person of Jesus, because he is the one who makes this Friday good. And we're going to look at a word, in fact, two, and it's the shortest statement that Jesus said. He said, I thirst. I thirst. And my hope for all of us, whether you're tuning in from Hayward or Oakland or online, wherever you are, that this meaning would just be far more profound to you, that there would be a weight upon you as you consider these words, I thirst. It almost demands us to approach it with some tenderness and holiness and honor and respect. As Moses came near the burning bush, he knew that it was a holy place, so he took off his sandals. And like it, maybe perhaps I could suggest that you might consider a heart posture like it, where you would enter into the study of God's words tonight with a posture of holiness, humility, and a sense of awe of what makes this Friday so, so good. And so if you have your Bibles, and I always hope you do, would you please turn to John chapter 19? John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. And tonight is a night where we want to honor Jesus well. And so, in light of God's word that he has spoken to us, would you stand for the reading of his word? And I'll pray that the Holy Spirit preach a better sermon than the one that you're about to hear from me. And you'll be glad that it's a shorter sermon. John 19, verses 28 through 30, this is the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That is the word of the Lord for this Good Friday. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you please have a seat? Now, like the rest of the words that we have been studying for weeks, there's so much substance behind the words, I thirst. And the cursory reading of this might suggest that Jesus was only physically thirsty. And my appeal to you tonight is that you would further understand the substance and the meaning and the beauty of Jesus's cry, I thirst. And what I want to do is to highlight two things that Jesus did so that our increase of our worship towards him will be profound tonight, that our love for him will grow, that our affection will be near, and our experience of Jesus will be felt. And so I want to talk about, through his short statement, I thirst, his suffering and his sufficiency. The suffering that he endured and the sufficiency that he provided for you and me. So first, his suffering. How was he able to endure all of his suffering? Would you for a moment consider just the kind of suffering leading up to the cross, far before he faced great opposition, he faced great accusations. He was always misunderstood. Nobody understood him, even his disciples. And they betrayed him, his best friends. Could you just imagine the relational loss? Not only to be accused by people and persecutors, but his friends who denied him. He always felt alone. He was always assaulted, first by the devil, assaulted by religious leaders, assaulted by the soldiers, eventually being pinned to the cross with nails. How did he get the strength to face what he faced? And I would appeal to you that you be awakened to the reality for all of us that there is an unconscious assumption in all of us that don't even ask the question, how did he do it? Because we always assume for some reason when we think about Jesus, though he was fully man, we know that he was fully God. And when he's going through hard things, it must have been easier for Jesus because, after all, we're only fully man and he is fully man and fully God. And maybe sometimes, like when he's going through tough things, he might choose to dip into his deity, not just his humanity. And we just assume that Jesus is a strong guy, that he's a buff guy. In fact, when I was a Christian, I just had received the Lord and I was growing in my faith and I went to my first church and I had a guy who worked out a lot and he would wear these gym shirts and there was a famous gym in LA called the Gold's Gym. And he wore this shirt called the Lord's Gym. And he wore this. And I saw this picture of Jesus lifting up this cross and his buff arms and his delts and his pectorals and his 10 pack, I don't know how many, but he was shredded ripped. And I was like, dang, that's my Lord. He is ripped. He is so strong. And then he had this shirt, buff Jesus. I mean, tank top Jesus. Look at his pose. And I just thought, man, Jesus worked out. Or maybe he was full of deity. You know what I mean? He was just so stacked. And then I started to realize that maybe this isn't the real Jesus. This is an odd depiction of him. In fact, one of my favorite workout shirts I've seen was this. It says, Jesus, the ultimate deadlifter. Get it? Deadlifter, you know, resurrection, deadlifter. I thought that was cute. But you realize some of the gym t-shirts of Jesus are some of the most heretical, theologically awful shirts, like this one. It says, there is nothing that Jesus and the gym can't get me through. I'm like, really, bro? Like, Jesus and the gym? Like, Jesus is not sufficient for you? Jesus didn't finish the work for you? That this is like semi-Pelagian, you know? Like, you need Jesus, but you need something else than Jesus to make sure that this happens. It's awful. So this is actually my favorite shirt. I wish I had this shirt that basically goes like this. OMG, you guys, that's not what I said. I mean, that's not what Jesus said. And the depiction of our Jesus is that he was buff, he was strong. That's how he endured. He dipped into his deity. Could I share with you two sources of his strength? And it'll surprise you. First, he found strength through the Father and the Spirit. The Father and the Spirit. Jesus found his strength not in his deity, but in the Trinity. In the Trinity. Philippians 2 says, when Jesus became a human being, he emptied himself of all of his glory, including his deified strength. And he took on a human nature. He voluntarily then cut himself off from the divine nature and the divine resources. And there's just this offhand comment that often we miss when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And this is what he says about God. He says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now consider what Peter is saying. Peter had been with Jesus. And he says, now the reason why Jesus was able to heal and to confront these oppressed people spiritually was how? Did he dip into his deity bucket? No, it says God anointed him. And he said he was with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit gave him power. In essence, Jesus depended on God and the Spirit, the Trinity. And elaborating on the implications of that would mean that Jesus didn't have any more than what you and I have access to also. That we too have the access to God and the Trinity. That's where we get the strength. For certainly Jesus drew his strength from his Father. Remember, he was tired and hungry. He was sleepy. How did he endure? He did not use his own resources. He accessed the Spirit and the Father. He was utterly dependent. And that should encourage us deeply. Because the same resource that Jesus had to endure the cross, we also today, as believers, have the resource in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. If you're going through something hard, would you depend, would you ask, would you call out to the Trinity and say, Father, Son, Spirit, I need your anointing. I need your power for today. Secondly, we see that Jesus found his strength through Scripture. Through Scripture, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. To fulfill the Scripture. Jesus was completely driven by Scripture. And do you realize that everything that Jesus faced in life, he depended on Scripture. He handled it with Scripture. Remember when the devil assaults him and insults him in the beginning, in the early years of his earthly ministry? He replies to the devil, it is written. It's not his sayings. He's quoting the Bible. Then when the Pharisees assaulted him, he says, you neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God. And so here it goes again, Jesus relying on Scripture. And remember when Peter draws out his sword and starts swinging to defend Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? And Jesus says, man, bro, don't put that sword away. Put that thing away. You're going to hurt somebody. Don't you think I could call the Father and he will send a legion of angels? He says, oh, Peter. And then he says this, how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled? See, even Jesus being arrested, he is thinking about Scripture. And that on the way to Calvary, he sees women weeping for him. And what does he say? He says, daughters of Jerusalem, why do you weep? He's actually quoting Hosea. And there on the cross as he hung, in the pinnacle of his pain and his grief and agony, is the wrath of God was pouring down on him. What happens? He quotes Scripture. His strength is Scripture. He quotes Psalm 22, verse 1. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at the very end of his life, with minutes left to his life before he yielded into the Spirit and offered his life to God, he says, I thirst. And he's quoting Psalm 22, 15, where it says, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, that my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Now, this is quite amazing because here is Jesus at the very bottom of his life, to the very extent of his life, to the end of his ropes. And when you cut him open, he bleeds Scripture. He oozes Scripture. And that's not like us, because do you know that we always have two versions of ourselves? You know, the first version is always the disciplined one, the one that we have a public image towards, you know? When we have emotional resources, when we're not at the end of our ropes, then, you know, we actually show ourselves to be poised and strong and disciplined. And whatever I want you to know about me, that's how I act. That's my poised version of myself. But there's another version of myself, and at the end of my ropes, that is my true self. True self. There are two selves, and this is the true self. Do you know how I know? Simply this. Listen, there's some tough men in the midst of us, in Hayward, in Oakland, maybe a little tougher, whatever. But online, across the country, we have some really tough men that attend our church. They're manly, they wear tight shirts, and they have tattoos, and they work out, and grunt and do some hardcore stuff. But strangely, what happens is that when they are stricken with a life-threatening illness called a man cold, all of a sudden they turn into a baby, right? I mean, wives, you know, right? Strangely, your manly man turns into a little boy. I don't know how that happens, because the wives, when they get sick and have the woman cold, you know what they do? They go to work and they clean and they cook still, and they provide for the family, and they wash and they pick up children, and they do everything while sick. What happens to the man? All of a sudden, life is over. They're curled up. Honey, I have 103 degrees temperature. It's 100.3. No, it's terrible. Can you make me soup? I mean, bro, you have like a barbed wire tattoo on your arm. You know what I mean? You can't be saying that stuff. In our wit's end, we're really weak. So when you and I are at our limits, discipline goes out the window, and what's left is the real you. How then is it possible that Jesus endured the cross with so much courage and poise and comfort? Listen, here's the encouragement for all of us. He's using the resources that we have. He is relying on Scripture. Scripture. When you stab Jesus, he literally bled Scripture. He meditated on Scripture so pervasively. He was so saturated with Scripture. He was so permeated with Scripture that his whole being, his imagination, his will, his emotions and feelings were all based on Scripture. And that's how he was able. And that's why he was so strong. And now if Jesus needed Scripture to face everything in his life, how much more do we need Scripture to face everything in our life? And the reason why we are so weak and frail, it is indicative to how little we are in God's word. And on a Good Friday like this, we should be challenged. We should be encouraged that Jesus didn't have any more resources than the resources that he's already given us in the Father and the Spirit, the Son himself, and Scripture. So will you commit to Scripture? Be in Scripture. Allow Scripture to be a source of your strength. So if that is the way he endures suffering, then how was he able to provide sufficiency? What did his suffering accomplish? Now, when it says here, I thirst, first glance, we might think he's physically thirsty. And he's, after all, being crucified under the hot Near Eastern sun. And one of the things that people died on the cross, on the crucifix, is dehydration. In fact, that's a horrible death. People in the medical field will tell us that, you know, physical burns, external burns, is incredibly painful, but they say that dying of dehydration has the same effect, but not just on the outside, but the inside. It's like swallowing a hot coal, but you're burning up from the inside, and that's absolutely terrifying. And so no wonder Jesus is saying that he's thirsty as he's being crucified. But hold on. I want to make an appeal here that he's not just dying of physical thirst. That is actually the minor. But the major here is you must know that Jesus, up until this point, has not complained about anything of any physical pain whatsoever. Remember, he was blindfolded and he was beaten. He was mocked. He was hit in his face. And they said, "You say you're a prophet, prophesy who hit you." And he said nothing. And when he was whipped and scourged, and whips with sharp bones or metals at the end of the tip of those feet, I mean the whip, and they would scourge his back and pull, and literally pieces of his flesh would be flying off his back, so much so that it would expose the rib cage of his body, raw flesh on the ground, open wounds. It says he did not open his mouth. When they put the thorns on the brow and they pounded the iron nails into his hands and feet, he did not complain. He did not shout. He kept silent as he was being nailed. Then the question is, why would he finally cry out, "I'm thirsty"? Why would he do that? And the answer is something more than physical thirst is happening here. Something beyond a physical thirst. Two things. First, you should know that he is right now providing the living water that you and I might be satisfied. Remember the famous account in John chapter 4 where Jesus meets the woman at the well? He says this in verse 13. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. And the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now you should know that the Bible has a metaphor and it uses thirst as a metaphor for spiritual emptiness that comes when God is not in the center of our life. That if we choose to orbit around something else than God himself, then naturally we're going to be spiritually thirsty. We're going to long if we don't have him as the central reality of our life. Psalm 42, one of my favorite verses in the Bible says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, my soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts for God, my living God. Where could I go and meet with God? And what the psalmist is saying here is that my soul thirsts, not just for a belief in God, but an experience of God. He's not asking, oh God, can you just show up so I could see you? He's not asking, could I just sing some songs to you? Could I get some teaching? No, he's saying, I need a full experience and immersion of God. I need God to come into my life. I need to orbit my life around God so that I no longer thirst because I am not surrounding myself and putting you in the center. And that's why my experience in life spiritually is one of thirst that actually is killing me. That I'm dehydrated, panting for streams of water. Now, many of us, you know, to satisfy our thirst, often draw from the wells of pleasure, wells of travel, wells of experience, wells of identity of parenting, wells of education, wells of, you know, career success. And we seek these things. And so Jesus says, anyone who drinks from that water will thirst again. But the water that I give, you will never thirst. You will be satisfied. And remember, that's exactly what he said to the woman at the well. And the woman at the well said, well, how could I get this water? Give me some of this water. And look at what Jesus says next. Instead of just providing the water, he says, go call your husband. Go call your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. She says, Jesus says, you're right. You don't have a husband. In fact, you have had five husbands and the one that you're living with is not your husband. You said that truly. And we're like, when we read that, dang, Jesus, you're gangster. Why are you so mean? I mean, she just asked for some living water, you know, and you're putting her on blast. You know what I mean? Like, gosh, you're like gaslighting her, man. She's feeling really bad. I mean, just provide some living water. You asked for it. Why is he so mean? And he's not being mean. He's helping her to identify the source of her thirst. And the source of her thirst is she's been drawing from the well of men. She said, if I could have a man that is right, then I'm going to be happy. I'll be satisfied. But the first guy didn't work out, so she jumps on the second guy, and the second guy doesn't work out, so she does it third, fourth, fifth, five times she's been divorced, and the one that she was living with was not her husband, and it wasn't satisfied. She was just tore up emotionally. And Jesus is saying on the spot, listen, what you are seeking for in men is what you will find in God. You put yourself in the arms of men to find security in that everlasting love, only something that God could provide. So will you wrap your arms around God? Will you surround yourself in him and his presence? And the same to us. The reason why you and I are experiencing things where things are haywire or things are going poorly is because you and I are depending on idols to fulfill only what God could provide us, which is to satisfy our thirst. Because Jesus and Jesus alone is the living water. And that's why St. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And so Jesus is providing living water. But the question is, how do you get that? How do you and I get this living water? And here it comes to the point where the Good Friday just becomes really, really good. He suffered on the cross in ways that I don't think any of us, if we spent all of our lifetime, the remaining minutes, hours, days, and years that we have, if we just pierced into this glorious cross, I don't think we'll exhaust the extent of its beauty and the significance and the glory that is embedded in it. In fact, I've been studying scripture for like 30 years, and I was just discovering stuff this week, just meditating on this. Here's what Jesus was doing. He became thirsty so we might never thirst again. It took him to be thirsty. Look at what it says in John 4:13 again. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. That's a promise. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Don't you want that so desperately? Don't you want to not be thirsty again? Could you imagine taking something in and never being thirsty again, never wanting anything again? You're so satisfied that you're not distracted again. And Jesus says, the water that I'll give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And when Jesus said that to the Samaritan woman, she had no idea, zero idea, the cost that was associated with such living water. Because in order for you and I and her to receive this living water, somebody would have to experience thirst that led to death. And not physical death, a spiritual death. And I was just thinking this week, when Jesus said, I thirst, who do you think he was talking to? Who do you think he was talking to? Now, immediately, they thought they were talking to the people, the gallery. And so somebody, you know, got some sour wine and offered him a nasty drink. But they missed it, because that's not who I think Jesus was talking to. Was Jesus muttering within himself in his voice? I don't think that was going on either. I believe he was actually talking to his Father. He was telling God, I thirst. You see, he was talking to God. When he was talking to God, that he was praying to God. He was praying to his Father. And you know, we've been in this series, Famous Last Words, and we studied all kind of seven. And you know, I taught you that on the cross, Jesus hung for 6 hours from 9 a.m. to 12. It was daylight. And there are three sayings that he uttered. And the three sayings were, forgive them, forgive the, you know, the persecutors. And then he said, today you'll be with me in paradise, giving compassion to the thief. And then he gave compassion to his mother. So he gave compassion. And then what happened at noon? Darkness came. Wrath of God came. The judgment came. And it came, and the rest of the four statements that he said in that darkness under God's wrath, he only talked to God. Because the four statements that he said was, first, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he's talking to God. And could I suggest that he's just not talking to God, but in this moment, God is answering Jesus' prayers. Well, when did Jesus pray any request? Do you remember a prayer that you made yesterday? Could you remember that? Well, the day before this event, Jesus, before he was arrested, before he went to trial, he was in a garden praying to his Father. and he was making requests. Remember the first request? Father, please let this cup pass from me. It was the cup of wrath that he was going to receive. He's like, could I pass it away? That was the day before. And here on the cross, God was answering Jesus saying, God, why have you forsaken me? And God said, I will forsake you. I will not let the cup pass for you. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, in agony, the sweat became blood dropping, falling on the ground. And that was a foretaste, a preview of what's going to happen the next day when Jesus will be so wrung out that he would bleed water and blood and dehydrated and thirst. So he says, in answering God's prayer, I'm thirsty. And in Nahum chapter 1, verse 6, he puts it like this. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. See, thirst wasn't you're just dehydrated. Fire judgment was coming down on Jesus, and it was filling his cup. And so Jesus prays the day before, nevertheless, not my will, but yours will be done. And Jesus answers it by saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. So on the cross, Jesus prays to God, and God answers him to the full. God sent his son into this world so that we might have eternal life. And verse 17 in John 3 would say that he sent his son not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through his son. So on the cross, every fulfillment of every prophecy was coming true, that God's will through Jesus's obedience will fall upon us like grace. A billion suns would radiate as fire into his soul so that you and I will receive the living water. Jesus says, I thirst, so that you and I could say, I'm quenched. Good Friday reminds us that when God was cut, Jesus was cut, scripture came out. What comes out of you when you're cut? Good Friday reminds us that God sent his son, and through Jesus' obedience, glorify the Father so that you and I will have eternal life. Good Friday reminds us that there will be a day when we will no longer thirst ever again. But even today, because of the reality of the gospel, you and I are free from the grips of this world, but that we are free to enjoy him forever. Would you pray with me? Because you received the billion suns, because you were wrung out, because you received the wrath, this Friday became a good Friday. The best Friday. And so your people have come to worship you. And our only response is to receive this grace. Our only response is to enjoy this grace. And our only response is to worship in light of this grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.